Colossae. So if I like to put this out, if you're visiting with us today, we welcome you and just want you to know here's kind of what we do. We preach what we call expositionally, which means just in a nutshell, typically we go verse by verse through different books of the Bible. And then right now we're in the middle of our study through the letter of Colossians, and we find ourselves in a kind of part two. We started last week in verse 6 of chapter 2 and through verses 23, closing out this chapter. But as I said last week, there was kind of this two bookends going on in this chapter that were really pointing to the same thing. And last week, we talked about this idea that you are qualified in Christ. And that's a wonderful truth that that's an amen statement, is it not? That we are qualified in Christ. And what does that mean? That means that God, there's certain requirements that need to be met in order for us to be in relationship with God. That there are certain holy standards that God demands in order to be in His presence. If you think back and you think back at Isaiah. In Isaiah 6, there's this glorious chapter where Isaiah is caught up and he is standing before the throne of God. And Isaiah's response to that is not like, woohoo, this is awesome. It's, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips and I live amongst people of unclean lips. He knows that in his state, he is not qualified to stand in front of the throne of God. And so in that instance, we see this picture, if you will, of what Christ will accomplish, because we know in Isaiah 6, the angel comes, and they take a coal and they touch it to Isaiah's lips. And this was an atoning work, right? This atoning work that they did, a symbolic atoning work that was pointing to something greater. And what that did, that allowed Isaiah now to stand. It qualified Isaiah to stand now and to receive what was going to be brought to him through this standing before the throne. Well, we are people of unclean lips, and we live amongst people of unclean lips, and we have not met the standard. But as we saw last week, because verse 9, Jesus he's the fullness of deity, that he is God in the flesh. And so we have this sacrifice that is not given by imperfect animals, but is very Christ, God, the Son of God himself, fully God, fully man. We also see that this fullness of Christ in verse 10, this deity of Christ has filled us with him. The one who has been given all authority has filled us. We've also seen in verse 11 and 12 that in Christ we have received this glorious circumcision, meaning we have been taken from dirty to clean, that the heart that was hard and would not obey God's commands because it could not has now been cut and has been given a heart of flesh that can be molded and changed in Christ. We see in verse 13 in this fully God Jesus who has filled us and who has circumcised our hearts, but has also given us life where we were once dead in our sins. Now we are alive in Christ. And it gets even better in verse 14. We saw last week that in this perfect God Christ who fills us, who circumcises, who has given us life, has also taken our very guilt and nailed it to the cross where it will no more be picked up and used against us. By the way, as we talked about last week, one of the biggest dangers we do is we pick up that guilt and we try to use it against us. Brothers and sisters, I want to stop and I want to remind you, as we talked about last week, don't do that. If you have come to Christ, your guilt has been nailed to the cross. It is not for you to pick up. One of the biggest hindrances in our Christian walk, I think, is ourselves. As we look back and we remember what we have done. And in those times, we simply act in unbelief. because we think sometimes that my guilt is greater than what Christ can accomplish. And friends, I want you to know that's not true. That's not true. There is no level of guilt that Christ cannot nail to the cross. So this Jesus is fully God Jesus who fills us in Him, who has all authority, who circumcises our heart, taking away the heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh, who has now given us life, who has nailed our guilt to the cross. This Jesus has also gone before us and disarmed the very enemy that seeks to accuse us. The very enemy who would seek to rip you away, who would seek to get in your ear and tell you you're not good enough and you can't make it and there's nothing redeemable in you. He has disarmed that enemy. He hasn't completely shut him up yet, but he's disarmed him. He has no power over you to strip it away. And because of all those things, this is where we left off last week. We get into verse 16 where Paul makes this glorious statement. Therefore, because of what we just read about Jesus and what He has done, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you. Let no one pass judgment on you. Why? Because you are qualified in Christ. Your qualification does not depend on you. Your qualification depends on Christ. And if someone is to deem you unqualified, it means they must first deem Jesus unqualified. If someone is to condemn you, then they must condemn Christ. And this is Paul says, that's a non-starter. So that was the first half of the chapter. This encouraging truth about who Jesus is and what He has done for us and why in Him we stand qualified, that none can lay a charge against God's elect. Those who have come to God by His grace, through faith, none can lay a charge. For God is the justifier. We are qualified in Him. But now we get into the second half of this, and there are some dangers. Paul wants them to hold fast to Christ. But Paul also knows that there are things in the world that lead God's people astray. There are dangers out there that feed into that old man that's still in us. We still have this warring nature in us, this old man that wants to rear its ugly head and lead us down an ugly path. And there are things in the world that appeal to that old man. Every one of us has that old man or old woman still in us. And we will fight that battle until the Lord calls us home or we hear the trumpet sound and He returns. But there are dangers in the world that appeal to the old man and will lead us astray. And Paul wants to make sure that this church in Colossae understands that, because he sees the danger welling up in them. And I will tell you, when we read this here, the danger here is to read these passages and think, well, we don't have anything like that, and therefore we're good. There are some weird things going on in the first century, but they don't really have any application to me. But the truth is, as we'll see, every one of these warnings are valid for us today. Every one. So I want to start in verse 16, read through 23, and then I want to pray, and then I want to get into some dangers that Paul warns to the church of Colossae are there in front of them, and then apply those to us as well. Paul says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food or drink, or with regard to festival or new moon or Sabbath. These are shadows of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you have died to the elemental spirits of the world, why is, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to its regulations? do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I just ask that you would open our eyes and our ears to see, to hope more and more in Christ. That we would in this text we would see the true idea of what it means to deny ourselves, to take up a cross and to follow you. Father, I ask that you would use me now to show more and more of your goodness and your grace and your mercy to your people. And Father, I'd ask that what I've prepared for today is not tainted by my failure in flesh, but is a worthy representation of your word and what you'd have me bring to your people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to go back as we start looking at these ideas, these dangers, these pitfalls that are out there. And we'll see in verses 8 and 10 the first kind of danger out there. If you notice what Paul says, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. There's a couple dangers in here that we see here. That Paul was worried because there was this man-made philosophies and traditions that was creeping into the church in Colossae. And Paul says these man-made philosophies, they cheat you. They cheat you. It means they don't deliver what they promise. They were given these, we don't know exactly what all these philosophies are. There's probably a whole different list of things that's creeping into the church that's a slow faith. No one ever gives their faith away immediately, but it's a slow faith because they begin to adopt that. So that's the first danger. Now, what does Paul want them to do? What is the answer for them on how, what should they do when they're faced with these human traditions, these man-made philosophies? How do they combat that? Well, then he tells them in Colossians 2:3 to remember that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When we're confronted with philosophies, man-made philosophies and man-made traditions that seem to appease us, that seems to fire up the old man and seem to sound good, what we need to do is we need to remember that it is in Christ where we find true wisdom. It is in Christ where we find true knowledge. So we need to seek it in Him. In Christ, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. It is in Christ that we are complete. Peter wrote this in 2 Peter 1 through 3. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. The danger is we will start to adopt these empty promises of the world, but they will lead us away from trusting the One who can actually promise life. I can tell you this. The world is perishing. The ways of the world is perishing. But Christ and His Word will never perish. So let us lay a foundation. Let us put our anchor to the one anchor that will never be swept away. Philosophies come and go. What's right and wrong changes in the world. But Christ is a sure and steady anchor. So that's the first. Beware, friends, when anyone suggests that we need the philosophies or traditions of men in addition to or instead of Jesus Christ. Beware of that. And Paul deals with what is a real problem next in the church there in Colossians in verses 11 through 17. Now he says, let no one pass judgment on you in regards to food or drink or with regard to festival or new moon or Sabbath. He says, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Jesus. You know, one of the things that are the dangers that have crept into the church in Colossae is this Judaistic ceremonialism, right? Many Jewish believers claimed that Gentile Christians must be circumcised. This is why he deals with circumcision. He talks about how, well, no, they have a circumcision that's not done by hand, but done by the Spirit. He says, this early church has said, look, they have got to follow these rules. They have to worship on certain days. They can't eat and drink certain things because they're unholy. They must adhere to the Sabbath laws and all these things in order to be Christians. And Paul's saying, hey, let no one pass judgment on you in relation to these things. Why would he say that? Well, he says in verse 17, because those things are simply shadows of what's to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. It's a very clear, this one hardly needs any exposition at all. There is one thing that the people of God need now to be in relationship with God, and that's Jesus. There's nothing that you and I can add to it that would make us more lovable, desirable, or even closer in our relationship with God. It is all Jesus. And the danger for them is they were trying to introduce these Judaistic philosophies. Like, look, so we saw back then that God honored that sacrifice. God honored that Sabbath work. God honored that. And they look and they say, well, you know what? That's really cool. So I can have Jesus, but boy, I want to go even further. And Paul calls that a false humility. Because what they're saying is, I'm going to bring something other than Christ that is going to warrant my relationship with God, that I can somehow add to the completed work of Jesus, that I have something in me or some action that I can do that can be a plus on. I got Jesus plus this. I got Jesus plus that. Whatever it is for them. And he says that's the danger. And friends, let me tell you, that's a danger today. There are still people who try to bind Christians upon all sorts of pluses. There are still people that try to bind people according to Sabbath laws, food regulations. Some even have separate priesthoods that you've got to go to in order to appeal yourself, to appease God. Actions that you have to do, praying through certain systematic prayers in order to be forgiven. These are traditions of men. That men, I think men in their actual, let's be clear, in their actual desire to honor God, miss out that there's only one way to honor God. And that's trust Jesus. Be careful. It's a danger to us today, just like it was to them, is going to church. That can be a danger. Whoa, pastor said that. Elders, don't shoot me on the way out today. Going to church can be a danger, y'all. It's how we view it. Do I go to church because I think that's I got to do that in order to make God happy? Do I go to church because that's what you do as a Christian and therefore that's what it looks like to do? That's false humility. What you're thinking is you coming to church or going to church or singing or going to Sunday night or Tuesday night small group That's some meritorious thing on your end. It's a plus. I got Jesus plus church. I got Jesus plus small group. I got Jesus plus Bible study. That's a danger. That's a danger. Instead, we ought to view all these wonderful things as glorious means of God's grace to us that I come to receive. It's not coming to church is not meritorious. We come to church because we want to feast on His Word together with God's people and love together and serve together and share together, because we know that we should, of all people, should be gathered together for one common goal. As we've said, what we want to do, I want to be useful to you and you want to be useful to me. The greatest desire of my heart ought to be that I want Jesse back there to hear the coveted words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And I want to know that somehow God used me as some little means to help him get there. And that's what the church is. That we gather together to do these things. And then we take that out to the community to say, "Hey, we got the answer. We have the true wisdom that's in Christ. Stop following the principalities and powers and philosophies of the world and trust Jesus." But we don't do that because that's a plus. There's no room for plus. It's all Jesus. It's all Jesus. So we very easily fall into these same things. For them, Paul wants to remind them that they have died to the law. And for us, we need to know that. You have died to the law. Paul wanted them to know, if we see in Galatians 5:1, that they have been set free from the yoke of bondage. For us, we need to be reminded that we have been set free from the yoke of bondage. That we have a Jesus who is gentle and lowly. Gentle and lowly, who says, "Come to me, all who are heavy and weary laden, and I will give you rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He doesn't shackle you with pluses. See, Jesus takes your burden. He doesn't put burdens on you. Get that? The Christian faith is not a burden laid on your shoulders. It is the truth that as we come to Jesus in simple faith, He takes our burden. Anybody that wants to shackle you with a plus, run from them, brother and sister. Run from them. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. This is Paul's point. Then the next one we see in verses 18 and 19, there was some other weird things going on. He says, "Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, and puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head from the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God." So, first of all, there's this weird thing going on that people are worshiping angels. Perhaps they felt that the angels were needed intercessors. Perhaps they had a faulty view of who and what angels were, but they were worshiping angels. And Paul says, "Hey, be careful with that. Be careful. They're insisting on that you worship angels. Well, that's wrong." And how do we know? I mean, he doesn't explicitly come out and say, "Hey, that's terribly wrong." He just says, "Be careful." How do we know? Well, we know because if angels were worthy of worship, we'd be commanded to worship. We are commanded to worship the Lord. We are commanded to worship Christ. But worship belongs to God. So there was this danger that people were now beginning to worship lesser beings. We even find in Hebrews and things, the author in Hebrews deals with that extensively, with this issue that they're elevating these heavenly creatures into adoration and exaltation. Maybe they had this another sense of humility. They felt that they could not go to God, but they could go through these angels or other mediators. But that was, again, false humility. Now, you might say, "Well, that doesn't happen." Yes, it does. It happens today. There are millions of people who are misled into believing who Jesus is. It's sad. There are some out there that believe Jesus was an angel. And he was Michael, the archangel, come in the flesh. It's dangerous. These are traditions of men, philosophies of men. And Paul won't stand for that because he's already said what? Jesus. He is the what? The full body. The entirety of God dwelt in Jesus. He is the exact representation of God in the flesh. John says in John 1, for the Word, what? The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word took on flesh and dwelt among us. So there's people that were worshiping angels, and they were even some of them beginning to declare that Christ was an angel. And one of the things was that Paul did a good job of talking about this a few weeks when he filled in for me. There was this Gnostic idea. This is a bit of a history lesson. Gnosticism was beginning to creep into the church. And one of the fundamental issues with Gnosticism was a belief that all physical matter was evil. And so nothing could be redeemed in physical matter. The only thing that could be redeemed was spiritual things. And so they insisted that Christ, first of all, could not be God, but he was an angel because he couldn't be physically good. And the problem with that is you don't have to get very deep into the first chapter of the Bible to know how wrong they are. Because when God created and he set things out, what did he say after each succession of his creation? What did he say? It was good. It's like you didn't even read the first chapter, but this is what happened. And so people will begin to believe that Jesus could not have been a truly God in the flesh because he had a physical body. And so this heresy began to creep in. But friends, that heresy is alive and well today. There are denominations out there that teach such things, right? And we have to guard ourselves. We can't just ignore those things. We have to guard ourselves from those things. We can't let anybody disqualify us based on these things. But the big one that I want to hit on real quick as we get ready to close out. He says, let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism. Now, what is asceticism? Well, it's treating yourself harshly. If you picture years ago the monastics, anybody ever read about the monastics? They were these group of priests and friars and stuff, and they would escape up into the mountains and they would build monasteries and things like this, and they were known for being so brutal with themselves because of their sin, because they knew they were sinful, so they would do things, they would whip themselves into a bloody mess. They would literally take whips and they would whip themselves. They would deny themselves food. Not for the sake of genuine fasting as we see in the scriptures, but as being harsh on the body in order to somehow make themselves more appealing to God. They would beat themselves, they would deny themselves of certain things. And they thought that was an addition to Christ. And Paul's like, hey, what you've done there is you've puffed yourself up. And what is the application for us in that? It's simple. And it goes right back to what we've been saying over and over and over. I probably could preach all these messages in 2 minutes. Deny yourself. What does it mean to deny yourself? It means to deny that I have anything in me or anything that I can do that can add to the completed work of Christ. We're not called to beat ourselves down. Friends, listen to me.
You are not called to beat yourself down physically or emotionally as you deal with the consequences of your sin, as the knowledge of where you fail. The answer is never to beat yourself down physically or emotionally. What I mean emotionally, be guilting yourself to death. Running around feeling that you don't measure up. That if you just got this better, if you just got that better, that somehow you would be a better Christian. Or God would love you more. Friends, that's a lie from the pit of hell. I want you to know something. I'm not even going to finish the rest because I want you to know something. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. I don't care if yesterday you did the sin trifecta. Do you know? Every one of us need to hold on to this. That the day that God redeemed you by His glorious grace, when you said yes to Jesus, God perfectly loved you. And do you know that He will never love you any less than that day? And He cannot love you more because He already loved you perfectly. Do you know that? And that's taken into account our failures. But God does not go, "Hey, Jim, I loved you yesterday, but you really messed it up today, dude." No. See, when we sin, when we begin to be tempted by these silly things of the world, God doesn't like push us away. That's when He comes closer. That's when He seeks us out. Jesus is not afraid of your sin. Jesus is not afraid of your failure. What Jesus wants us to do is to let Him nail it to the cross. Quit judging ourselves and rest in Him. Don't beat yourself. Don't mock yourself. Don't ridicule yourself. Trust in Him, the perfect Savior. If you're with us on Wednesday night, boy, I'm gonna get you out of here soon. Man, that's why I wish more folks. We have a good group, but I wish more folks would come on Wednesday night. We're studying this book, Gentle and Lowly. Isn't it wonderful? How many of you guys are in and just loving this study? This idea that there's one place in the Gospels where Jesus declares His heart. One place. We get a lot about who Jesus is, but there's one place in the Bible where Jesus declares His heart. And it's that very text we just read, that Jesus says, "Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden." Right? "For I am gentle and lowly of heart." He says, "Come to Me, I'll give you rest." Why? Because I'm gentle and lowly of heart. When the Scripture talks about heart, it's not talking about this organ in us that pumps blood. It's talking about the very core of who we are. That our heart. It's the very essence of who we are. What does Jesus say He is? The very essence of who He is gentle and lowly. And I think this is what Paul is trying to get to the Colossians. Don't fall for man-made rules. You don't need them. You have a gentle and lowly Jesus who will give you all the truth. Don't beat yourself down thinking you're not worthy of God's glorious grace. That's the very point. We're not. But the gentle and lowly Jesus gives it to us anyway. Friends, don't shackle yourself. And please, don't shackle somebody else. Don't start making a standard that we can't even stand up to. As we go in and we engage, we go out these doors and we engage the world. If we go, we're going to be confronted with all sorts of ugliness that sin produces. And the answer can never be an answer of false humility and pluses of, hey, come be like me. Hey, fix yourself and do this. Hey, stop doing that. Hey, don't taste that. Hey, don't touch that. Hey, don't drink that. Hey, don't do that. That's not the answer. That's what the church has made the answer for a long time. We go out in the world and we say, hey, we can make you better. Just be, just look like me. Just act like me. Just do like me. And what Paul's saying, hey, that's a false humility. The answer is, hey, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. And I don't care what sin you have. I don't care what your struggle is. He's enough. And He can nail your guilt to the cross. And He will begin to clean you. You guys know I'm a fisherman. I love fish. Anybody ever fish? Come on, how many fishermen we got? We got a few of us, right? Have you ever cleaned a fish before you caught it? Have you ever cleaned a fish before you caught it? No, that don't make any sense, right? Why would we expect anybody to be clean before Jesus catches? Let us be used. Let us not be a people of false humility. Let's not be a people that shackle people with pluses. But let's be a people that know we trust in Jesus alone for me. And you can too. You can too. Well, that's not where I was going today, but that's where I went. Let's pray. Father, I just thank You for Your word, that You have given us this truth. And Lord, I just pray that we would be a church filled with people who know that we bring nothing to the table, but also know that we have received every blessing because Your Son is good and Your Spirit is good and You, Father, are good. Use us, Lord, to encourage each other and to engage this community with that truth. Guard us from the old man that seeks to adopt the things of the world that will lead us astray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.